This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 31st, 2023, the Feast of the Holy Family, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Every time a new liturgical year comes up, I usually try to find a common theme to sort of work through the year. I mean, not every homily, maybe not as explicit, is it's noticeable. Like for 1 year, we did all the Psalms throughout the year. The 1 year we did the liturgy. This year I want to focus on something, because those things, as important as they are ancillary to our Catholic faith and lives. There is one thing that is absolutely imperative. It is absolutely necessary. And this is order and authority. The subject of order and authority is so very important for our faith to be what our Lord wants it to be. He wants it to be that way because that's the way He is. In the Blessed and Undivided Trinity, what's the big question everybody has about it? I mean, it can't be explained, but how can three be one and one be three? When the order is that perfect and the love is that perfect, it's not hard. It's impossible for us to think about it, but it's not hard for the Blessed Trinity because of the order and the structure in the Trinity. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, He manifests this structure and order. Oh, I want to hear about the Holy Family. We are going to hear about it. We're not going to hear about families or the Holy Family in particular. Why is it the Holy Family? Why is it holy? Well, because Jesus was there. No, it wasn't because it was because of the order and structure in that family. You don't want to separate Jesus from the Holy. It's the family, not Jesus was there or the Immaculate One was there or St. Joseph. It was all three of them living in complete order and harmony under the authority of a family, structured properly. This is what makes it holy. If you don't have order and authority, families, society, the church, nothing is decent and in order. You must have order and authority. The readings today, all three of the readings, and it's kind of interesting the way they progress too. The first reading from the Old Testament, lessons in proper order in the family. Specifically, the second reading was not a presentation of lessons, but an emphasis on this is your duty. It's a duty to have your families well ordered. And then when our Lord Jesus Christ comes in the gospel, we have Him exemplify as God the proper order and authority in a family. As the gospel pans out today, we have the presentation story and a little presentation today in the gospel. But as that presentation story goes out, you know, it ended for us and the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom and favor of God was upon him. Everything he did was favorable to his father, everything. And one of those things was, as this gospel passage goes on, the last thing we hear about our Lord Jesus Christ as he embarks on this hidden life in Nazareth. You know, we know all about his earthly ministry. We know about his public ministry. We don't know anything at all about the 30 years of his life. So for that little presentation part where they lose Jesus, that's the only thing we know. That was a few days out of 30 years. And we don't know What do we know about him? Three Latin words. Three Latin words drive the point. Erat subditus illis. He was subject to them. He's God. He's God. He's not subject to anyone. That's what makes him God. He is self-sufficient. He needs nothing outside of himself. And yet, when he places himself in a family, he is subject to two of his creatures, the Creator, the one who spoke and everything leapt into existence, the one who, through his providence, the Blessed Mother was immaculately conceived and born into this world, and Saint Joseph likewise, and the one who sustains their created being is subject to them. Why? Because he submitted to right order and the authority that God has established when it comes to parents and children. This is proper order. God has always desired proper order. This is what I cannot emphasize enough how important order is when it comes to God. This is what the Holy Trinity is all about. Orderliness in creation. When God creates this, all things invisible and visible. When he creates the visible, what we know, the creation story. He spoke and let there be light. And there was light. So if there's light and the contrast, what is there? There's darkness. There was sea, land, birds, fish, the firmament, the earth. There is male and female. And he looks at everything after this series of orderly things that he puts in place. And even while he's doing it, at the end of a day, and there was evening and morning. And this was the first day, the morning and evening, the second day. All this order going on. Order is the natural state of things as God wants them. He looks after, he gets done with creating everything. He said, God saw all things that he had made and they were very good. When the blessed undivided Trinity in all his perfections looks down and says something's very good, what kind of flaw could there be in it? I mean, this is like the ultimate perfection. Everything is orderly. Everything is what it should be. There's even an authority structure that I have placed here. Adam and Eve. Adam first, Eve out of him, Eve to be his helper. So there's an authority structure. Order and authority. This is the natural law. It is a natural law. The natural law comes before the commandments. Because all the commandments are the writing down of the natural law. And the natural law demands order. Absolutely demands it. Then we have the fall. And all the things he said bad are going to happen in the fall are the intrusion of disorder into his orderly creation. Because if everything's orderly, you will do what I say. If you fall under my authority, you will do what I say. When they don't, they allow disorder. And the rest is history. Now God, he's not going to turn this place to glass and do it like I would have if I was God. That's so why we're glad we're not God. He doesn't do that. He seeks them out. He, in his grace, and he tries to ensure that they relate to him properly. In this relation, what we call that, worship, how we relate to God, that we worship him. God's articulation of worship, Old Testament, New Testament, is orderly. In my personal devotions, I was going through Exodus now. And I just hit the part where you get like five chapters of the construction of the tabernacle and all this kind of stuff. It's painful. It's painful. I've read through the Bible several times, and I'm in it, as you can imagine, quite frequently, like every day. And there are some parts that are excruciating. How many times do I have to hear what kind of thread you make? How many times, right? What color the thread has to be? What, how many times you have to dye the curtains? How many, what the color this animal skin has to be? How many, what kind of wood this is? How it's got to be plated with gold? This got to be plated with silver? This got to be bronze? It's got to be a pomegranate? This got, not just, you know, hey, just make me something nice. There's this structure in this. It's excruciating. Why is it? God, I guess he didn't have anything better to do and he just needed some filler, so he gave us five chapters on how to do the tabernacle. No, he wants to emphasize how orderly I want things. You approach me, you're going to do it like I want, not you. And one commentary, well, in the Old Testament, God was really particular about his worship. And yes, he was. And being God and all whatnot, he doesn't change. So the New Testament's the same thing. St. Paul, 1 Corinthians, we talk about liturgy. Let all things be done decently and in order. God demands order. Again, I can't. There's not enough adjectives that I can put on this to how important order is in our lives for things to run properly, to things to be beautiful. Because this, when we talk about it, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the beauty of order. Not the beauty of order subjectively to what we like, the beauty of God's order. After the fall, we need to submit ourselves to the beauty of God's order by implementing it in our lives. This is of the most absolute necessity. When our Lord Jesus Christ came, Jesus came and lightened things up. No, he didn't. He did not at all. As a matter of fact, he ratcheted a lot of things up. Come around here, you kind of get that a whole lot. When our Lord Jesus Christ came out, he's going to establish a church. Die for our sins, rise again in heaven, but he's going to establish a church. How does he do it? He goes, hey, anybody wants to follow me, come along, you know, we're going to do this church thing. It's just a spiritual deal. No. It's absolutely structured from the get-go. He calls 12 apostles, not 13, not 14, very self-consciously, tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. You know, you got all this going on. You're going to be orderly about these things. 12 apostles. There were hundreds of disciples, literally hundreds, several hundreds of disciples. There are times when thousands of people are following Jesus. The whole miracles with the loaves thing, feed 5,000, this many thousand. There are hundreds of committed disciples to our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have apostles and disciples. And then when our Lord establishes the church, he gives the apostles commission to do what? To go and establish churches everywhere. In a nutshell, and how do they establish the churches everywhere that they go? They impart to the men that are going to oversee those churches in varying degrees of their power. They pass on. Those who receive the lesser power among the clerics, deacons. The ones who received a little bit more of the power are priests. The ones who received a totality of their power in governance and authority were bishops. We call this, and get the word, you know, we hear it all the time, but what do you, holy orders. Holy orders. There is an order to the way the church is a hierarchy. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Not, hey, you guys, the apostles, you know, yeah, I like your confession. It was like when Protestants, I love when they say that. It was just his confession. You know, if it was a confession, I think the Holy Spirit, being God, could have said, you are Peter, and on your confession, I will build my church. No, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. There's a structure, hierarchy, top down. This is the church of Jesus Christ, well-ordered with the proper authority structure in place. Our homes, our families, are a microcosm of the church. They are little tiny churches. No matter how big or how small they are little churches. This is why it is so absolutely necessary that our families are well ordered. We have the presentation in Ephesians chapter 5 of a well-ordered Catholic family. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Wives, submit to your husband. Children, submit to your parents. Servants, you go into that. People who serve Catholic families. This is the way you relate to those people for whom you work. This is structure. It is order, and there is an authority structure within the family. And if it's not there, there's badness. Even at the point of death, our Lord expects that. Well, he's dying. You got to kind of ease up on him a little bit. No, he doesn't. In 2 Kings, there's a story about one of the kings, Hezekiah, is dying. And God sends Isaiah, a prophet, to the king to emphasize with him. Hey, you're going to die, you're not going to live. And as no, before he tells him that, thus saith the Lord, spoken by the prophet, set thine house in order. This poor guy's laying on his deathbed. Guy's dying. And the prophet, get your house in order. I don't care if you're dying or not. Your house better be in order. Even at the point of death, God emphasizes, make sure everything's what it should be. The whole time we're taken in air in this world, we are supposed to submit to the natural order of things as they are supposed to be. Because why? You know, I said before, it's who God is. 1 Corinthians 14, St. Paul, God is not a God of disorder. He is not a God of disorder. Order is the natural law. Order is absolutely necessary. And with proper order comes proper authority. Okay, why isn't everything the way it should be? Because of Satan. Because of Satan. And around here we mean that literally. Not because of just badness in people that we call refer to. Because of Satan as a personal entity and a being. He and his fallen angels. But what do they care about order? Wait. It's their primary means of attack. Because when the angels were created, and all of them, and that's who Satan and his demons are, they are angels. They are no less angels now than they were before they fell. They didn't lose any of their powers. They didn't lose any of their characteristics. They're just fallen now, and they're sin-cursed. But when the angels were all created, at that moment, when they're all created, they are given a natural inclination to exist within the order in which they have been created. Their natural inclination is to live in God's order. But after they use their free will to place themselves outside of that order, they got a really horrible thing going on right now. Angels are pure intellect. There are not enough descriptive words for me to tell how smart angels are. They are pure intellect. They know perfectly what they know. Perfectly. They don't have to figure things out. They don't have bodies. They don't experience things. They are pure intellect. They're pure intellects because they are so darn smart. That's a colloquial way to put it. They are so darn smart that they know if every fiber of their demonic beings that they should live under God's authority. But just like when our first parents sinned and their wills became corrupted, the will of these fallen angels became corrupted. And in their corrupt will, their intellects tell them, it screams, you need to be living under God's order, and they can't because their will is contrary to that. And because of this horrendous, painful, excruciating existence that they have, where they know they've lost something that they desperately need and they will never get it back, and their will is contrary to this, they have a consuming fury against the beauty of God's order. First and foremost is their assault on order. They cannot tolerate the beauty of God's order because even in their structure, because it's innate within them, you know, we have choirs of angels, right? That same thing exists among demons. But whereas in the choirs of angels, everybody gets along because we're all under the beatific vision of God and we all know what's good and everything is nothing but perfection, it's easy to get along. In the demons' hierarchy, nobody gets along. But you still have to submit to the authority. They treat each other badly. They have this order structure, but it's corrupted by all these bad things that go on in there, the way they treat one another. And again, it's one of the aspects of their rage against proper order and the beauty of order in this world. And they do everything that they possibly can to assault it. And primarily, they're super beings, they're uber intelligent, but they don't have to have real original thoughts because really everything works. To attack the authority structure, what do? The first thing you do is you tempt superiors. You make them prideful, you make them desire more authority, you make them prideful in that they will look down upon and belittle their subordinates, and they will treat them badly just the way they treat one another. You know, you make your superiors treat the subordinates badly, then what happens? The subordinates hate the superiors. They rebel against their authority. I don't do what he, you're not the boss of me. You know, you might sign my paycheck and everything, but I'm really not going to do what you say. And as soon as that happens, there's disorder. It's very obvious to us, or should be very obvious to us, that this happens. Teenagers, you're not the boss of me. I'm your parent. I'm like the ultimate boss of you. You're not the boss of me. You know, what is it? That is the natural inclination to rebel. What could precipitate that? Because the parents are not in under God's law, because, you know, maybe dad says, don't do this, don't do that, then mom, it's okay, it's okay. As soon as the order gets messed up, everything's messed up. Everything. So it's easy for the demonic. They attack superiors, and then they tempt and say, you don't need to listen to him, he's an idiot. I worked for a lot of idiots in my day. I thought they were idiots. I would talk behind their back and tell everybody how much of an idiot. But guess what? When they told me to do something, I did it. I didn't agree with it or not. Okay, that was back in the day. It's not now. But, hey, you call the bishop. No, I'm talking about that. But that makes a point. You know, even if you don't agree with anybody or somebody, if they're your superior, you can know you're right as the day is long. I get confronted with it every year. It's called Epiphany. Epiphany is January 6th. Oh no, we're going to transfer to the Sunday. I hate that. I hate it with a passion. But guess what? I do it. Because why? Because the bishop says so. That's it. And I love him to death. We're not going to agree on that one. But I love him to death. And I'm going to do what he says. Okay, because he's the bishop. God has placed him in that part of it. He's placed him where he is. He placed me where I am. That's the way it works. That's the way it should work. Because then things work okay. When there's not order, it doesn't take a whole lot of investigation to see the results of this demonic assault on order and authority. I mean, it's plain as the nose on our face. Bottom line. The world. Okay, we should expect it. Is the world a hot mess? I mean, it's really getting bad. You know, it's always been bad and fallen. And it's really bad now. I had a news commentator yesterday. The world is on fire. I was like, that's kind of an overstatement, dude. And then I thought, no, he's pretty close to being right. You know, and there's a big potential. So we expect it in the world. Why? Because Satan is the prince of power of this world. This is his place. The disorder is going to reign. We are to put ourselves as Catholics under God's order, under the church, his church that he established, and under that authority structure. So, you know, the world, we should expect it. We should not expect it in the church, but it is truly as plain as the nose on our face that disorder is rampant in the church. It's absolutely rampant. Satan assaults things. Order first and foremost. He inverts everything that God wants. He inverts everything that God does. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he establishes a church from the top down. And what do we have now? Oh, we need to rethink things. We need to have a grassroots church. What does that mean? From the bottom up. This whole synodal process thing going on. It's disorder. I heard a bishop a couple weeks ago. The church has always been running a synodal process. Yeah, bishop, really. Synods that contain bishops and them alone. That was the synodal process, just the way our Lord Jesus Christ established it. Pope, bishops, that's the way things are supposed to run. You know, when they get together, we call it a synod. It's just groups of bishops getting together. The synodal process that the church was established was not, hey, let's have sister so-and-so from this religious order and father so-and-so because I like his politics, you know, and all this. They can be part of the synod. Hey, let's even ask non-Catholics what they think about the Catholic Church. Who cares? Who cares one lick what some non-Catholic thinks about what's going on in the Catholic Church? It's ridiculous. It's disorderly. It is the inversion of the way Jesus Christ established it. And whenever you see inversion, guess who's involved? Satan. We see it in our liturgy. Come around here more in a couple weeks, you hear it every day. 70 years ago, you go to church anywhere. Same mass, same readings, same language, the same language. That's order. That's order. I don't know what anybody else is saying around here, but I'm going to go to a Catholic church today and I'm going to hear, it might not understand everything, but I know what's going on. Why? It was orderly. It was orderly. The priest had to follow rules where it tells you where to look. It tells you where to look. Your eyes need to be here when you're saying this prayer. You cannot look anywhere else but right here. Lord's Prayer, you got to have your eyes on the host. Can't look anywhere else. That's order. That's proper order. And now what do we got? Heck, I don't know what I might get. You know, I have people that travel a lot around this place and always get the reports when they come back. You know, on a rare occasion, I actually found a good church. You know, praise God. Okay, but I usually get the horror stories. You wouldn't believe this. Look, if you came to the Christmas Mass, hot chocolate during Mass. The priest coming out with the lights on the Mickey Mouse ears. Isn't that funny? That's disorder. That's disorder, and it's horrible and nauseating and all kind of other bad things that you could say about it. But that's the liturgy that most people are confronted with. Badness. Our Catholic families, what's going on with that? Our stats aren't any better than the world's. I mean, statistically, not any better than the world. And in some places, our stats are worse. How can that be? How can our stats be worse than godless heathens? How can it happen? Well, little things like, for instance, the mass of a marriage mass. For centuries, two readings, no choices. This is a marriage. So we're going to read Ephesians 5 that talks about the well-ordered Catholic family, and we're going to read the Gospel of Matthew that talks about the indissolubility of marriage. Those two things are going on in a family. Everything would work just fine. Believe you me, I deal with a whole lot of times when things aren't particularly going well in marriages, and 99% of the time, it's both. 99% of the time, both. Both spouses are not doing what Ephesians 5 says. You need to start doing that. Basically, and if it goes really south, why is it? I don't want to. I'm not going to do what Ephesians 5 says. You see this little thing, for one thing, these are the readings for a Catholic marriage. Now you have the option. And there's toss-up between funerals and marriages as to how many options you have. And you know, if you don't want to use one of the options that's available, you can pick your own. And what's really sick about this is, liturgically speaking, statistically, those two historical marriage readings, they are the least opted for in Catholic marriages. Why? Well, you know, that whole obey thing and all that stuff like that. Hey, that's another part of the marriage. The option of leaving out the I obey. It never will, as long as I got breath in my lungs. That will never be an option around here. I don't even like when it's joked about, like in premarital. Oh, obey. I don't want to say that. Ha, ha, ha. It's not funny. It's not funny because your marriage is corrupt from its beginning because you are denying the proper order of things. It's not an equal partnership. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Wives, obey your husbands. That really, they get over light because the husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a whole lot more sacrificial than obeying. It makes me like a slave. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. The obedience of a wife to her husband shows her absolute commitment and love for him and her trust in him to make proper decisions. And if you don't say that, it's out of just rank pride. That's all there is to it. And all of a sudden, corruption comes into play. This is why, I can't believe this is happening. It's so obvious why it's happening. We've got to order ourselves properly. We can't even engage in. We need to engage in spiritual warfare against it. Your spiritual warfare is absolutely ineffective if you're not under the proper order and authority. It's unfortunate. A mom praying for her disordered family. Until order comes back in, the prayers are not as effective. They're not meaningless, but they're ineffective. I think a prime example for it would be spiritual warfare. What's the highest end spiritual warfare in exorcism? The only men on the face of this planet that are allowed to do exorcisms are bishops. I know a lot. Most exorcists aren't bishops. They're exorcists because their bishop has delegated to them that authority to do that. But bishops are the ministers of exorcism. It doesn't have anything to do with what you know about it, how many seminars and schools you've gone to and everything. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has the authority that your bishop gives you to do that. If a priest tries to do an exorcism, I know this is a problem. I don't have to ask the bishop. I'm not going to bother with it. I'm going to do this. Not only is the exorcism absolutely ineffective, but there will be a recoil. There will be an assault by those demons against that priest because he's opened himself wide up for it because he's violated the order. They love that. Didn't I just say, this is what they do. This is what the demons do. They try to violate the order in our families, in our churches. And as soon as somebody who's trying to do the right thing violates the order, thank you. Thank you very much for buying into my stuff for whatever reason you had to deny order and authority. This is bad. It's got to start in here. We need to place ourselves within proper order and authority. And this doesn't mean that just because somebody's your superior, clerically or otherwise, if they try to tell you to do wrong things, you don't have to listen. Because why is that? They have taken themselves out of that authority, and we don't want to put ourselves in that position. So you don't follow a person who has taken themselves out of the order and authority, of what Christ says. So, it doesn't matter how many rungs up on the ladder a cleric may be. If he tells you to do something and it's not proper because you know that it violates God's word, you don't have to listen. It doesn't mean you can ignore him for everything he says. I mean, I hear a lot of complaints about this person and that person and that person. Hey, look, every time the dude opens his mouth doesn't mean it's heresy and stuff. We just hear about that. But you don't say, I'm not going to, like I said, I worked for a bunch of idiots in my day, back in the day, in the secular world. But guess what? I did what they said because I don't want to get fired. But if they told me to do something that wasn't quite right, I didn't do it. And when there was the little rub on there, it was like, I didn't do it because that's not right. And if you're right, that always pans out. So this is the reality. We need to start with ourselves, put ourselves in a proper position where we can engage in spiritual warfare, where we can pray for our families, and God's going to actually hear everything we say because we're under the proper authority and order. This is why the Holy Family was holy. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, being God, submitted himself because of the structure of what's supposed to be under God's law. Jesus Christ can do it, being God. I think we can do it who are not. In the name of the Father, and Son, Holy Ghost.